going to do some trivia this morning. I was going to pick up some Scooters gift cards, and I spaced it. So she perked up. She perked up. So you have to put your phone, your smartphone has to be face down. Face down. Yes, you're going to get a quiz. All right. So since we're doing the combined service next week, this is going to be kind of the Thanksgiving message. I usually do one of those. Just prepare our hearts for Thanksgiving. So the first Thanksgiving came out a difficult time, right? And for the pilgrims. So here's the trivia. If you know it, raise your hand, but you cannot look at your phone. If you're cheating, that doesn't count, okay? All right. So in what year did the pilgrims set sail from England to America? Raise your hand if you know. What year? Anybody know? We don't have any historians. Who said 1610, 1630? Well, you guys are getting close. 1620. Give Izzy a hand. All right. All right. What was the name of their ship that they sailed on? The Mayflower. All right. How many people were on board? How many? A little bit more than that. A little bit more. 102. So you had the two right, Gary. 102. So they had, it took them 66 days to get from England to where do they land? Plymouth Rock in what state? Massachusetts. There you go. You were just up that way, weren't you? Yeah. I felt like it got dimmed. Okay. All right. Yes, and so the Mayflower, Plymouth, all right. And so they land there. That first winter is pretty brutal, okay? In fact, they don't even, some of them settle off the ship, but a lot of them even stay on board that winter. How many actually died that year? Anybody know? About half of them died that year, so about 51 of them died. That winter from just exposure to the cold, scurvy, outbreaks of other diseases, half of them died. And so then that spring they make, we got some more trivia here. They make some connections, to say that, with some Native Americans. And there was one person that was specifically helpful. His name was? No, it wasn't Pocahontas. What was his name? No. Well, he was a pilgrim. One of the Native Americans. What was his name? He knew English because he had been a slave. He'd been a slave, and then he got his freedom. Squanto, come on, Squanto, and. So Squanto showed them how to plant corn, catch fish, avoid poisonous plants. We need to go back to history class, I can tell. But in all fairness, I looked it up too. So, all right. All right, so when was the first Thanksgiving? What year? It's not a hard guess. 21, yes. So that next year, yeah, they had officially would call it, make it a festival, I think like 2-3 years later. And then it wasn't on November. I think it was closer to October that first time. But they celebrate with the Native Americans. What was the menu? What did they have to eat that day? Corn? What day? What happened just this yesterday? What opened up yesterday? Deer, they had venison, they shot 5 deer, they had them, they had corn, they had other produce, I think some turkeys maybe. That's obviously why we have turkey for Thanksgiving. And so they had some of those things. So they had, how long, you know, we celebrate Thanksgiving for one meal, right? How long did their first Thanksgiving go? 3 days. 3 days. They celebrated 3 days, so that's a good feast, right? Man, after that meal, I usually have to just kind of take a break, right? All right? All right. So, having done that, I want us to go to, we're going to look at two Gospels this morning, Gospel of Mark, Gospel of John, chapter 6 in both of them. So we're going to begin with Mark's Gospel first, chapter 6, and then shift to chapter 6 of John. And so the reason why we're doing that is because what we're looking at is one of Jesus' greatest miracles, okay? A miracle provision, and everybody, what miracle was that? Feeding of the 5,000, and it's included in all four Gospels. Each of the Gospels maybe has some unique information, you know, just kind of like a reporter would be there at an event. They would all pull out different characteristics, different insights, right? And so Mark and John include different things. John doesn't include it if it doesn't align with his agenda, okay? Where Mark is giving us all the action and the activities that are taking place. And so John doesn't help us really get what are the events that led up to the feeding of the 5,000. And if you kind of go look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll see that there's miracles that take place leading right up to this great miracle, such as a girl is raised back to life from the dead, a woman that is subject to bleeding for 12 years. We talked about that on youth group Wednesday night, this last Wednesday night, talked about divine healing. A guy that is possessed by not just a demon, but thousands of demons. His name was, or it was Legion, right? And it says, my name's Legion. He is delivered, set free. So those are some of the things that lead up to this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. But then there was also a pretty significant event. Somebody is beheaded, and that is who? John the Baptist. So they get the news of that. They get in their boat on the Sea of Galilee. They try to go to a remote place. I believe it's kind of on the northwest edge, along the hilly side of the Sea of Galilee, and try to find a remote place just to kind of collect themselves, be away from the crowds. And because of everything that had been happening and taking place, the people follow, right? And they show up to where they're at. So when they land, the people are already there. They don't get the break that they were wanting. And so Jesus gets very upset. He stomps his feet. He says, push out to water. Find out what he did. I'm being facetious, so let's find out what he did. Father, in these moments we have, speak to us through your word this morning. We thank you for your word. It is able to guide, correct us, encourage us, strengthen us. It is your truth. And so, Lord God, make it come alive to us to this day. In your name we pray. Amen. Mark 6, verse 30. All right. There we are. And Jesus reported, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that had been done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves, and so just leading up to this is John the Baptist, he's beheaded. Verse 32, so they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place, but many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had what? Compassion. So just put yourself in his shoes. John was a close friend, just a relative of Jesus. He finds out that his life has been taken. And so they are grieving that. It has been a very busy season for Jesus with ministry. They are really needing this time of just some seclusion just to recharge. And they get to the other side of the lake, and the people are there waiting for them. And they want to be healed. They want to hear what Jesus has to say. And instead of turning the boat around, instead of becoming angry and frustrated, it says that he has compassion. And that word compassion is what you feel in your gut when you see a need that is out there, and it gets you right here. Okay? The Greek word is like splachna or something like that. It sounds kind of Czechish or something, right? But it means your guts, okay? And when you feel something in your guts, it means that you're moved to compassion, and that's where Jesus was at. There was such a strong need there that he sensed it here that he had to do something. He has compassion on them. And they were like a sheep without a shepherd. And so he began teaching them many things. And John and Luke will talk about that he even healed those that had brought their sick there, those that had sickness and disease. He healed them. All right? And it's one thing praying for one person to be healed, but to actually pray for one person after one person after one person, you know, down the line, that is exhausting, folks. It takes time and energy. You're doing some spiritual warfare. You're getting in there with people and praying for their needs. And Jesus extended that compassion to them. And then let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 5. When Jesus looked up and he saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip. So Philip's one of the disciples. So he's, well, John doesn't include the teaching and the healings, okay? So that's where we looked at Mark. And when Jesus looked up and saw the crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? That's a good question, right? Terry, where are we going to buy food for these people to eat? And he asked this only to what? To test them. Isn't that? Jesus has a little bit of a sense of humor here, right? For he already had in mind what he was going to do. And so how many people were there? Well, yes, 5,000 men. That doesn't include the women and children in there. So it could have been upwards to 10 to 15,000 that were there. That's a good sized crowd, right? Okay. Philip answered him, it would take more than a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. So 200 denarii. So a day's wage was 100 denarii, and 1 denarii, okay? Like $1 or whatever, okay? And so he's saying it'd take 200 denarii, a year's worth of wages to buy enough food, maybe, for them. And where would they go in this remote place to get that much food before the day had passed? And so the context is he's been teaching all day. He's been healing the sick. The sun is getting close to the horizon. It is time for the day to end. And Jesus does not want to send them away hungry. Isn't that cool? Jesus cares about those people enough that he doesn't want to send them away hungry. So he says to Philip, hey, what should we do? Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, he's always bringing people to Jesus. He's the one that brought Peter to Jesus. And now he brings a boy, right? And this boy, his mom was thinking in his head because he had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. Isn't that a good-looking barley loaf up there, I think? Looks good. And he had 5 loaves and 2 fish, but how far would that go amongst so many? So Andrew has a solution, but it's not enough, right? And Jesus says, have the people sit down. There's plenty of grass in that place. And then have them sit down. 5,000 men were there. Jesus took the loaves. He gave thanks. He distributed those where they were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. And then they had all had enough. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them all, filled 12 baskets. So there's more left over than there was to begin with. Are you following that? With the pieces of barley loaves left over by those who hadn't been eaten. Verse 14, then the people saw the sign Jesus performed, and they began to say, surely this is a prophet who has come into the world. Jesus, knowing what they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So what are some things that we can take away from this miracle of Jesus? He shows compassion. And so they're presented with a problem. Jesus, he teaches, he heals, he doesn't want to send them away without any food. And I think that's pretty cool, because I think it shows that Jesus cares about your physical needs. Amen? All right. He cares about your spiritual well-being, but he also cares about that you have a roof over your head, food for your stomach. He cares about those things. He really does. And so some of the solutions were, I have the solutions here. All the solutions were inadequate, right? I thought I had them down here. All right, where are they at? Here we go. You know, so Philip, he does the math. He says, hey, we don't have enough. It's going to take too much. There's no way we can come up with 200 denarii, a year's wages, to feed them. Andrew has a solution, but it's 5 loaves, 2 fish. That's not nearly enough. And the best one is, hey, let's send him home before it gets dark. All right? And Jesus was concerned that maybe some of them would not make it. Yeah. All the solutions were inadequate. Jesus had a plan. And so let's look at some principles here. We've got 3 of them. There's probably more, but we're going to look at 3. First of all, look to God in your need. Look to God in your need. Now, that seems pretty obvious, right? But look at the disciples. They have been doing some ministry with Jesus, right? They were still learning. They were still growing. But did any of their solutions include, hey, let's go to God in prayer and ask him for a miracle? No. They found a boy with 5 loaves, 2 fish. That's something. Philip does the math and says, hey, it's not enough. And there's times when you look at ministry and you're doing ministry for the church, and I can guarantee you as a pastor, you look at it and say, hey, there's not enough. There's not enough, you know, usually it's money. Sometimes it's people resources. Ministry often is beyond what we can do. And then we even look at our own time and energies. There's times that it's kind of like, that's more than I can give, right? But none of these solutions look to God. And so we can be hard on the disciples, right? But when you've been presented with a need that is beyond you, what has been your first response? Is it to go to God in prayer? Is it to work a little bit harder, to stress yourself out, to not sleep at night? What has been your first response? Throw your hands up in the air, right? And so this may seem awful simple, but I think too often as believers in Christ, our first response isn't to say, hey, man, there is a need there, but we serve a mighty, awesome God, and to look to him for healing, for provision, for the supernatural power that we need. Amen? I think God wants us to work hard. He wants us to make a living for ourselves, but I also think he wants to also put us in places at times to test our faith and to trust him. He did that for the disciples, right? John has this insider. He says, yeah, he just asked Philip that because he wanted to test them, right? He already knew what he was wanting to do. I think, man, Jesus, really? He wants to see what kind of faith is present in us. And how often we come up with solutions that are just not enough. We come up with solutions that don't meet the need, but we're looking at it from our own perspective, what we can do with our own resources, whether it's money, time, energy, instead of just saying, hey, we come to God and say, God, this is beyond me. What can you do? Amen? What can you do? You know, the woman, we talked about this in youth group, the woman that was subject to bleeding for 12 years, she sought out doctors, she sought out cures. None of those provided the healing. She was, in fact, her condition even got worse, it says in Scripture. And then she hears of Jesus. She's a woman, she's been an outcast because of her bleeding that made her ceremonially unclean, right? So she had been distanced from the faith community. She probably had spent, I believe, all her money on trying to get medical help. So she didn't have like money coming out of her pockets, right? I don't know. I've never had that problem, but, right? Except for when I put it in my pocket and pull it out. Yeah. All right. So, but she heard of Jesus. She heard of his ministry, and she says, I need to touch him. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. Saved and healed. I like that, Clarence. And so she presses through the crowd. I think the disciples kind of were working as bodyguards. Everybody was crowded in there. She's a woman, but she does her best. She gets in there and she touches his garment. You know, Jesus didn't see her, but he knew that something had happened in that moment. He goes, somebody touched me. And the disciples say, Jesus, really? I mean, there's people all around you. Why do you know? Yeah, a lot of people touched you. And he goes, no, somebody touched me. Who was it? And this lady comes forward. She said, it was me. And he goes, you know what? By faith, you are healed. You're healed. Amen? See, she looked to God in her need. She found out the doctors couldn't help. Anything that she had looked to, money couldn't take care of her conditions. The doctors couldn't take care of her condition. Only Jesus could. And so the point is, look to God in your need. Look to God in your need. It might be that God's just testing your faith. And it's an opportunity. You know, that's the thing about miracles. How many want to experience a miracle? Yeah. Sour hands. See, the thing about a miracle is that you have to be in the place that you need a miracle, right? Right? That means sometimes you need healing that the doctors can't cure. You need financial provision that you can't get out of on your own. You need other things that can't be, right? So sometimes we want the miracle, but we don't want the test in there. And the point is, look to God in your need, all right? Number two, give God the little you have and let him multiply it. See, God isn't into addition, he's into multiplication, right? And just think about that. He took 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, and he fed this crowd of thousands. Minimum of 5,000, but probably 10 to 15,000. Maybe even more. From 5 loaves and 2 fish. What could he do with the little you have? You say, you know what? I don't have, you know, was it Napoleon Dynamite? He goes, I don't have any skills, right? I got bow hunting skills. I got, you know, I don't know if you remember that movie, but I'm dating myself. But he goes, I don't have any skills, right? And sometimes we think, God, I don't have much to offer you. I can't, Moses, I can't speak, right? And I think God sometimes just wants us to trust him, to look to him and let him multiply his power, his work through our lives. Amen? Whether it is to help our, anoint our life so that our ministry, you know, some of the greatest people that God has used in ministry down through the years haven't been gifted people, but they've been people that have sought the power of God and he has flowed through them. Some of them couldn't speak very good, they stuttered, but the anointing and the power of God was in their life. And sometimes even our own giftedness can get in the way of us trusting God and being used by him. Amen? Give God the little that you have and let him multiply. And you think, well, God, I don't have much money. I don't have much, what else? Food or a roof. Give God the little that you have and let him multiply. And say, hey, God, this is what I have. I know it's not enough, but this is what I got. You have to fill in the other 98% because I only got 2% of it, right? The boy's portion maybe was 1%, if that. It was probably below that. It was like 0.015 or something. I don't know. But the boy was willing to share his lunch. How many of you would have shared your lunch that day? Taking your lunch that was meant for you and splitting it between 10,000 people, how many would do that? Your portion would have been right? You're cut. But God took his lunch and multiplied it, and there's 12 basket loads left over. So how many times have you said to God, my ability is not enough for what you've called me to do? Or you felt like your resources weren't enough, whether it's your energy, whether it is your finances, it's just not enough. The simple lesson is give God completely all that you have, and let him bless it and multiply it. Your ability, your finances, your efforts. In life, I've seen God multiply different things that I've given him over and over and over again. What we have is not enough. Can we agree on that? It is most of the time not enough. But in the Master's hands, it is enough. And he can multiply it to meet the need. You know, the cool thing that day is that all left satisfied and they had more than enough. Not just enough. Sometimes we think God is just going to provide enough. But there was even food left over. Everybody was satisfied. They just didn't get a piece. They just didn't get a little bit to get them home. But they left satisfied. That's pretty cool. Number three. Give thanks to God because he is the source of all good things. And again, this may seem a little basic, but notice that Jesus took the bread and the fish, and what did he do with them? It says that he took them, and he blessed them, and he prayed to God, right? And he thanked God. He blessed it and thanked God. So, this Thanksgiving, you'll probably get the family together. Some of you may pray over your meal. Some of you don't. Some of you, that's a tradition. And the question I have, if it is a tradition in your home and your family, why do you pray for your meal, right? Why do you pray for a meal? So, we ate at Al's Oasis in Chamberlain. Oh, it's actually Ocoma, South Dakota. Anybody been there? It's kind of a historical spot. You have to go there. If you ever go through on the interstate there in South Dakota, you have to stop at Al's Oasis, okay? And so my dad and I, we prayed, and I could watch this. There was this older couple that was just a couple tables away, and she was watching me when I prayed. She was watching me. And then they finally got their food, and they kind of just quietly, they prayed as well. So I didn't know if she was just kind of observing me or if she actually was a Christian herself. But they bowed their heads and they prayed. I thought, oh, they also, I don't know if we inspired them or not, but they just, she saw me. She saw me. Why do you pray for your meal? Is it just a tradition? Or is it truly coming before God and say, God, thank you for what your provision is? Did you know in our world, it's estimated that 10% of our world, 828 million, go to bed hungry each day? Isn't that crazy? And I don't know if you've ever gone to bed hungry. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. I can say, you know what, I've had lean times, but I don't think I've ever gone to bed hungry or that I've said there's no food on the shelf. Maybe you've been there. But 10% of our world, that's the reality. You know, on that first Thanksgiving, the pilgrims went through that first winter, and there were times they did not have enough. That's why some of them died. They weren't nourished. They didn't have the food that they needed. So that facilitated them getting sick and being anemic, and some of them dying. I think it's a good reminder that whenever we sit down and enjoy a meal together, to say, thanks, God. Thank you for the provision, the food that is on our table. I think in our culture, we can take so much of that for granted. Am I right? We can take it so much for granted that God has provided for us. And even Jesus took that time just to thank God because he realized that what was about to happen was going to be possible through God's power and his might. And I think God can multiply the little we have and make it so great for us. In most of our lifetimes, we're going to have seasons of plenty, but we may also have some lean times. But in all those times, God is our source. And we need to thank him daily. Thank him for each and every day and his provision. I'm going to have the musicians come. Many times we can get discouraged in life. And I mentioned this, you know, after the worship today, that the quickest way to turn the corner in our life is to what? It's to be thankful. I learned that early on in ministry. I was kind of in a little bit of a slump. And I learned that just being thankful. Thankful that I have a roof over my head, that I have food, that I had a beautiful wife, that I had kids. All the things in life. That I had life, breath in my lungs. To be thankful for the things that are right and that you have. It's amazing that as you begin to be, just to be able to speak those words, thanking God for those things, your attitude will change, your perspective changes. And one of the most harmful things that will cause discouragement, depression, and hard time is what? Oh, yeah, they're there, huh? Man, they're going there. They're doing that. Really? Oh, wow. I wish I had that. I wish I could go there. They're getting to do that. You following me? Social media is one of the worst things, folks. That's documented. Some countries, I think it's Australia, that they're not allowing smartphones in the hands of kids below age 12. We'd be wise to take heart to that. Did you know that Some of you that are over 30, 40, you're probably spending 8 to 9 hours on your phone. Guess what the younger generation is? They're up to 12 to 15 hours. It has documented the damage. Now, I'm probably stepping on toes here, but it has documented the damage that is doing. This Thanksgiving, unplug and be thankful. Can I say that? Unplug and be thankful. In fact, just to show that how addicted some of you are, don't look at your phone for a day or two. See if you can do it. That's a challenge. You could. Why am I saying all that? Because we get so distracted with the things out there that we lose track of what God is doing in our life and what He's given us. And I want us to stand. We stand together. We're going to say the Lord's Prayer. Okay? And I'm just going to do it from memory. You can do it from memory. So let's say it together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There's a lot of truth in that, folks. But give us this day our daily bread. You know, when you look into the original language in there, they use some unique language words in there. What does it mean? So we've translated it daily bread, but if you kind of look into it, it's give us the bread that will never run out. Give us the bread that'll never run. I think it's a reference to Jesus ultimately, right? He is the bread of life, but God, be our provision for today. You know, and sometimes we want God, give me the $1 million in the bank, or maybe even our day and age, give us the $10 million in the bank so we don't have to worry about anything, right? But God wants us to live each day where He is our bread, the bread of life, our daily bread. Amen? Amen. I'm not saying we have to live from hand to mouth type of deal. But He wants us to have that relationship with Him where we trust Him. Amen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer today. Father, we thank You. We praise You. We thank You for the gift of salvation. We thank You that we can be gathered here today in Your name. We thank You that You are the Son of God that is here to meet us where we are at today. We thank You for Your healing power. We thank You for Your power to change and transform us when we cannot change ourselves. We thank You for family. We thank You for friends. We thank You for the body of Christ. Oh God, we thank You for a rich salvation. We give You the thanks and the praise. Amen. Will you sing this chorus together? Let's just worship Him in these few moments. Amen. Amen. So two things, maybe three things. One, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and your Savior, don't put it off. Today's your day. Pray that prayer, just saying, God, come into my heart and my life. Be my Lord, my Savior. Walk with me each day of my life. Get plugged into the body of Christ. So that's number one. Number two, what is it today that you're being challenged with, a test? Or with what you have, it's not enough. You know it's not enough. Whether it's strength, stamina, resiliency, finances, just provision. It's not enough. Will you this morning just with an outstretched arm just say, God, you know what it is. Say, God, it's not enough, but today I'm giving it to You, Lord God, and I need Your help to multiply it to meet the need. So will you do that this morning? I have my eyes closed. You can have your eyes closed. What's the need that you want to give God this morning? And number three, What is it you need to be thankful for this morning? There's that song, Counting My Blessings. You know, because I run out of words, right? There's not enough words to count the blessings in my life. May that be our song today. This afternoon, our homework, just to go through the list of God's blessings, how you've blessed our life, how blessed we are. So, Lord God, this morning, you know the requests. Lord God, maybe some of us are being stretched more than others today. But, Lord God, may we look to you, and may we give you the little that we have, but understanding that you are able to multiply it, to bless it, to meet the need. You're a mighty God. Nothing is bigger, too big for you, Lord. You can feed a crowd of 10 to 15,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. You can meet the need that we have today. And Lord God, make us a grateful people, a thankful people, because you've truly blessed us in so many ways. Lord God, we give you the thanks. We give you the praise. We ask in your name. Go.